Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, as we reflect on his role as the servant king, help us, Lord, to listen to you, wait for you as you speak to us this morning. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Palm Sunday, one of the most important, most memorable of events, I suppose, people have. I believe there are several donkeys going around the towns and villages in Sussex at the moment. It's on the radio this morning. So, you know, it's an event which often gets celebrated in the community. Unlike Christmas, which is often a family thing which you draw inwards, you know it's going on, but it's actually in-house. Here the church goes out, and the church actually has an opportunity to celebrate in the community, which is a good thing. And that's exactly what Jesus did, of course. He went from the Mount of Olives through the valley, up through the Kidron Valley, up to Jerusalem on a donkey, and he must have got a lot of puzzled looks from some people, but of course also a lot of praise from people who followed him as well. Such a great occasion, but we forget underneath it all the humility of Jesus there. Well, this is the second part of a two-part series on the generosity of Christ. Last week, Neil preached on leading by serving, which was a very valuable, very powerful sermon, I thought. And it gave us an understanding of how the role of ministry is all about. Ministry is, after all, to minister is to serve. And Jesus led by serving. This time, we're looking at the second part of it, which is suffering unjustly, which is related, because in the case of Jesus, of course, he suffered unjustly. And we have the reading from 1 Peter 2:18 to 25, which is one we've been asked to look at, which I'll come to in a minute. Now, if we look at this, first of all, we've got the celebration of Palm Sunday. Jesus comes in celebration, and yet he rides on a donkey. Now, the donkey isn't the animal that's used by a king. It's a very, and especially a colt, a young donkey. It's an animal that is used for ordinary work. The farmer would use a donkey. The donkey is not a grand animal, but it's a workhorse. It works very hard. It's a suffering animal. You know, it's used to carry lots of heavy loads. And Jesus rides on a donkey, and yet he is praised by those who follow him. As we read in Luke chapter 20, verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they were shouting. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus was king, but he came in humility, sitting on a small donkey. He came as a servant that he was always going to be for our sakes. So today we turn to our attention to the suffering side of Jesus. The opening words of the passage from 1 Peter aren't exactly very comfortable reading, are they? In fact, how do we feel about the talk of slaves anyway, and slaves submitting to masters? Is that part of our culture today? Would we consider that to be a good thing to talk about? You know, we should be horrified at the thought of there being slaves today. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters, it says, with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. But if you just skip a few verses and go on to verse 21, we get the reason for this. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And then he quotes from Isaiah 53, which for him has become a prophecy of the life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So how do we understand this passage, especially in terms of the suffering of Jesus? Well, firstly, in the time of Peter and the first Christians, it was common to have slaves. In fact, it's estimated that one-third of the Roman Empire, the population of the Roman Empire, were slaves. One-third. A huge number. Slaves that Peter refers to here are actually the household slaves, not those slaves who worked in the field or outside of house. They were household slaves. And one commentary I talked about said slaves could be anyone from the servant or the maid or someone in the kitchen through to the physician of the house could be a slave. All it means is they were owned by the owner. They could be quite educated people. They enjoyed the protection of the master. They were fed and clothed and had a home. And that was, of course, unlike many freed men and women who may not have had a home, who may have had to struggle on very little. However, the crucial thing is they had to be obedient to their master, to the wishes of their master. Today's passage does not condemn slave ownership because that was the norm. But Peter does challenge, and this is something we forget. In fact, Peter and Paul before, in his letters also, actually challenges the whole idea of slaves. You know, and he challenges in two ways. One is he addresses the masters, and of course he addresses the slaves. By addressing masters about their slaves who were their property, he was interfering in their authority to treat them as they liked. Equally, by addressing slaves directly, he was interfering with the master's right. We have the story of the book of Philemon, or the letter to Philemon, which is written by Paul. Philemon is the master of a slave, Onesimus, who ran away, spent time with Paul, and Paul, of course, sends him back and says, look on him as your son. Treat him as you would treat me. So he's telling him, look, here's your slave who needs to be punished, but no, please, if you have any respect for me, treat him as you would respect me. So that change in the way you look at slaves is something that subtly is being brought out by Christians of that time. So when Peter says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh, he is challenging them to respond to as Jesus Christ did. Peter, of course, probably more than anyone else, felt the pain and anguish that Jesus as Jesus suffered at his trial and his walk to Golgotha and his crucifixion. He witnessed it all, and of course, as we know, he rejected Jesus three times after promising to give his life for Jesus. That must have been very, very hard for Peter. He would have struggled and suffered with it, and so sometime later when he's writing this, he would reflect on that, and he would know exactly what this suffering is all about. He was to be the leader of the disciples, and yet he failed Jesus at the crucial time. He knew how unjustly Jesus was treated. He saw how Jesus responded, as he says in verse 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Jesus set the example as we continue to read. Verse 23, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus suffered as he knew it was God's plan to give himself up for the sins of all people. This was Jesus' sacrifice. He was a suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And Peter saw slaves as offering a sacrifice in their service. He is, of course, writing to followers of Christ, Christians. And he's saying to them, what you do in your service is saving God, as Christ did. They were not free, but their response of obedient service is a sacrifice made in reverent fear of God, as it says in my version of verse 18. By being obedient, they were serving God. Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice, brought people to God. And so a slave, by his or her obedience to a cruel master or mistress, could turn that master or mistress to the love of God. For us personally, in our time, it may be our relationship with a boss or an employer who is unpleasant. Or it could be a relationship with a dominant or abusive partner. In all cases, we are called to be humble, to accept the injustice so that we can help the other person to come to Christ. That's a very big challenge, isn't it? In everything we do in life, you know, we are serving Christ as God calls us to. If at all possible, we should fight injustice, of course. We have laws and an effective system that can generate protection, that can generally protect individuals against cruelty. But of course, there are many cases where cruelty is inescapable. We don't think there are slaves in this world today, but of course, there are many, not only around the world, but of course, in this country as well. We might be surprised to find that there are slaves, servants, for example, working in households who've been brought from abroad quite often, who never see time outside their houses. They could be brought by false pretenses but end up working in homes, long days with little or no pay. And of course, there are the even horrific, more horrific tales of those who've been trafficked into this country with the promise of a better life but end up as sex slaves, for example. So what if the victim is unable to escape from this situation? All these situations are tragic, but what if he can't escape from those situations? During those difficult times, and until something can be done, if there is any comfort for the Christian, then Peter provides it in his reflection of the cruelty of the experience of Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6, we read, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Christians in that first century did suffer. They struggled because of hostility from their neighbors, from the Jews as well as from the Gentiles, from the Romans. They were treated as being people who were odd, who did not conform to the norms of society. So they suffered. But he says, "In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." This verse follows three verses which help us to see what gives us strength in times of difficulty, as we read in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. We have the promise of eternal life in God's kingdom, where there is no cruelty, where all are equal, where God's love rules." The capacity of people to be cruel, of course, is incredible. It seems to have no limits. Peter reflects by going to the passage in Isaiah 53. I'll just quote some of the verses from Isaiah 53, verse 3 onwards. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." For Christians, the victim of Isaiah 53 is Jesus Christ. He suffered because the world is sinful, because the world turned its back on God and went its own way. Jesus Christ died so that we could be reconciled with God if we accept him. If we accept Jesus, he becomes our Savior. For a victim of cruelty, the knowledge that Jesus suffered can offer some hope that the suffering is temporary, that there is hope of a life of freedom one day. Paul says in Galatians 3, 26 onwards, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We are all equal, but we have not quite understood what this means, even today, even in the West. We still discriminate against people who are different, and we can be cruel to one another. Cruelty does not come from God, because God is love. Cruelty is evil, and as we stray from God, we allow cruelty into our world. The only way to remove cruelty is by bringing love into the situation. And this is where the sacrifice of the suffering individual comes in. It isn't that we should welcome suffering or tolerate suffering, but where there is suffering, We are called to confront it in the way Jesus confronts cruelty. He suffered in silence, knowing that he invites God's infinite love to come into his sacrifice. Peter witnessed the cruelty in the unjust treatment of Jesus, and he saw the harsh treatment that first Christians faced. But for him, those who believe in Jesus Christ, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is the inheritance kept for us in heaven. It is this inheritance that matters above all. It is this inheritance that has inspired the fight for equality and freedom that is at the heart of Western society. So today we welcome the servant king as he comes on a donkey into Jerusalem. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, servant king, we welcome you this morning. And we ask for help to be able to live according to your way. Teach us tolerance. Give us toughness in times of difficulty. And help us to hold on to that promise that we have an eternal hope, an eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.